But if we could, with the Lord's help and the Lord's enabling, we could turn back to that portion of Scripture that we read. The Gospel according to John, in chapter 19. John chapter 19, page 1092, if you're using the Pew Bible. And we're going to read again at verse 32. John chapter 19, at verse 32. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. And so on. Now, the reason for our gathering this morning is to come and to reflect upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, there's no better thing for us to do than to reflect upon what Jesus Christ has done for sinners. And you know, there's no better place for us to come than to gather around Calvary's Hill and to gather around the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the death of Jesus Christ, it is the most extraordinary event which has ever taken place in the history of mankind. And it was that single event which changed the history of this world forever. In fact, the cross of Jesus Christ, you could say, it's a theme which runs throughout the whole Bible. The whole of redemptive history is pointing to this one moment. Everything that is before the cross in the Old Testament is pointing towards the cross. And everything after the cross in the New Testament, in Paul's letters, it's all looking back towards the cross. Because it's all about the cross. This world's one and only remedy for the curse of sin and death is the cross of Jesus Christ. And the difference between eternal life and eternal death is the cross of Jesus Christ. The difference between being saved or being lost is the cross of Jesus Christ. The difference between heaven and hell is the cross of Jesus Christ. But you know, it's only when we come to stand around this cross and try and understand why it all had to happen, it's only then that we're given a glimpse of the love that God has demonstrated towards us in the death of his Son. Because what we see in these verses are the events that, well, they just took place immediately after the death of Jesus. And as we consider these verses, I'd just like us to ask one question this afternoon. What happened when Jesus died? What happened when Jesus died? And in this passage, John tells us three things that happened when Jesus died. He tells us that there was a preparation, there was a piercing, and there was a purpose. What happened when Jesus died? There was a preparation, a piercing, and a purpose. So if we look first of all at a preparation. What happened when Jesus died? There was a preparation. And if you look at verse 31, John says, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. And at this point in John's Gospel, the crucifixion is now over. Jesus has been hanging on the cross for the past 6 hours. The Gospel writers tell us that Jesus was crucified between the third and the ninth hour of the day, between 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. And on the cross, we're told that Jesus experienced the most excruciating agonies. We sang about it in Psalm 22, where they pierced his hands and feet. They nailed him to the cross. They put a crown of thorns upon him. Before that, they had lacerated his back and whipped him. But there was not only the physical suffering. When Jesus was on the cross, he experienced the depths of spiritual suffering and the torment, a torment that we could never enter into or even understand. And you know, it was one commentator who said that when you combine the darkness, the isolation, the abandonment, the forsakenness and the torment that Jesus endured upon the cross. When you combine all of them, he says you have hell. That's what you have on the cross. You have hell. And that's what Jesus was enduring for us. He endured our hell. Hell descended into his soul. And on the cross, Jesus experienced the inner sufferings of his own soul. But after the world had done its worst, and the Father was satisfied by his divine justice, after Jesus had been wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. After all that, after death had been swallowed up in victory, John tells us Jesus cried, "It is finished." He bows his head and he gives up his spirit. But the question we're asking this morning is, what happened when Jesus died? And we're told that when Jesus died, there was a preparation. And the preparation that John refers to here is not the preparation for the burial of Jesus. Instead, the preparation was the preparation for the Jewish festival of Passover. John tells us that the day on which Jesus died was the day of preparation. It was the day preceding the Passover Sabbath, which was, as John tells us, it was a high day. It was a great day in the Jewish calendar. And because it was a day of preparation, those who had been crucified on the crosses, they were not to remain on the cross going into the Sabbath day. And you know, you can just imagine it. Here are these Jews and all the chief priests and all the Pharisees, and they're all scuttling about around the crosses at Calvary. And they're all going to great lengths to make sure that the body of Jesus wouldn't remain on the cross until the Sabbath day. They had to ensure that the one whom they crucified wouldn't be hanging upon a cross before sunset. But time was running out. And the Jews, they had to hurry and make sure that all the laws of Moses will be upheld and that they will be free from all defilement before the great Passover Sabbath. Because the law declared that anyone who was hanging upon a tree was not to remain there all night, and they were to be buried that day. Why were they to be buried that day? It says, so that those who put him to death would not be defiled. And so for the Jews, their greatest worry at Calvary was that they would be defiled. And so their preparation for the Passover was to keep a distance from Jesus. And John has reminded us of this fact all the way through this passage. He's reminded us of all the actions of the Jews. And he's told us of what happened even through the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. He told us that the Jews refused to put Jesus to death themselves because it wasn't lawful for them. And yet they managed to convince Pilate to go along with their plan. John told us that the Jews refused to enter the judgment hall. Why? To ensure that they wouldn't be defiled. Just in case that they were defiled in eating before they ate the Passover. They didn't want to be defiled at all. And even when Jesus died, they refused to touch the body of Jesus because that would have also defiled them. Everything they were doing was all so that they could just eat the Passover. But time was running out. The Jews wanted Jesus down from the cross as soon as possible. But you know, the irony is, the Jews wanted Jesus on the cross as soon as possible. But now they want him down from the cross as soon as possible. They pleaded with Pilate to put him onto the cross as soon as possible. But now they're pleading with Pilate to take him down from the cross as soon as possible. And in their urgency to uphold all their religious laws and to keep their Sabbath, the Jews demand Pilate that the soldiers break the legs of Jesus and all these other criminals in order that they would die quickly and take them off the cross. And you know, as you know, the act of crucifixion, it was invented by the Romans as a form of capital punishment. And it was used to prolong the agonies of death. The sufferings in the crucifixion, the victim would die a slow and painful death. And it was slow and painful because, astonishingly, they didn't bleed to death. They didn't die of the pain of being nailed hand and foot to a cross. Instead, they suffocated to death. And the only way for a victim to stop himself or herself from dying or from suffocating was to press down upon the nails in their hands and feet and draw in some breath. And this battle for between life and death, it would go on for hours. It was a slow and a painful death. But as soon as you break their legs, they can't push up anymore to draw in some breath. So it's immediate suffocation. And what we see here is that in their acts of hatred towards Jesus, the Jews now wanted Jesus. They wanted him dead as soon as possible, just so that they could fulfill their earnest desire to remain unblemished and unspotted and undefiled and eat their Passover. In their minds, their preparation for the Passover was to keep a distance from Jesus in order to please the God they professed. They prepared themselves for their feast by getting rid of Jesus and staying away from a crucified Christ. And this is what I find so sad. The Jews thought that in order to prepare to meet with the Lord of the Passover, they had to keep their distance from Jesus. But you know, my friend, aren't you so thankful today that our preparation for this feast, our preparation for the Lord's Supper, it doesn't depend upon our staying away from Jesus. Instead, our preparation is entirely dependent upon ourselves filling ourselves with Jesus. Our preparation is dependent upon filling our souls with his word. Our preparation is depending upon feasting upon his pure delights, by glorying in his salvation, by praising him for his finished work, by exalting him for his perfect sacrifice, by magnifying him for his faithfulness, and adoring him for his obedience, and loving him because of his love towards us. My friend, we are to think on these things and to prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper on these things. Because our preparation isn't dependent upon keeping away from a crucified Christ. Our preparation is dependent upon clinging to a crucified Christ. Our preparation is dependent upon clinging to a crucified Christ. And you know, it's a question we should always ask ourselves. Did we come prepared to the Lord's house this morning? Not just because it's the Lord's day of a communion, but have we come prepared because it's the Lord's day? This is a high day. It's the Sabbath day. It's the Lord's day. It's a great feast day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we are encouraged to rejoice and be glad in it. But we have to ask ourselves, have we come prepared? Have we come prepared to sit at this table? Have we come prayerful to sit at this table? Have we come confessing our sin and confessing our complete dependence upon the Lord? Have we come acknowledging the sufficiency of his grace and the supremacy of his character? But you know, my friend, even if we haven't come prepared, and there may be a multiple of reasons why that may be the case, even if we haven't come prepared, aren't you thankful that the Lord knows your heart? And that however you may feel and however you may have come to the Lord's house today to sit at this table, your preparation doesn't depend upon keeping away from a crucified Christ. Whether you are prepared or not, you are not to stay away, because your preparation depends upon clinging by faith to a crucified Christ. And you know, this is the beauty of the Lord's table. Because in our weakness, in our inadequacy, in our feelings of utter, you could say total weakness, we are to come in dependence upon him. And our greatest preparation for sitting at the Lord's table is just to come clinging to this crucified Christ. So what happened when Jesus died? There was a preparation. But secondly, there was a piercing. There was a piercing. Look at verse 33. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. So when the Jews requested that the legs of those who were hanging on the cross should be broken, it was to hasten their death. It was immediate suffocation.
But as John tells us, when the Roman soldiers came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. So they didn't have to break his legs. But as readers of this gospel, we know that Jesus was already dead, not because death had taken hold of him, but because Jesus had committed himself into his Father's hands. Death never overcame Jesus. Jesus overcame death. Death was swallowed up in victory. And what we have to see is that in these verses, John is seeking to prove that Jesus really did die. And that might seem obvious to us that Jesus really did die. But John is emphasizing this point because there were so many theories regarding the resurrection of Jesus. Some claimed that Jesus hadn't died, but he only came close to death. Others claimed that Jesus just fainted on the cross and he was buried and then he came back to life. But John wants to make clear that on that center cross of Calvary hung a dead Christ. Because Jesus Christ, he's saying, he died our death. And he rose again to give us the promise of eternal life. But you know, the second proof that John gives to explain that Jesus did really die was that this Roman soldier, he thrust a spear into the side of Christ. And John tells us that when the soldier's spear was removed, there came out of the side of Christ a flow of blood and water. And this remarkable fact has caused a lot of discussion and a lot of debate throughout the centuries. Because on the one hand, you have the great reformer John Calvin, a man we all read about and we often look to for his wisdom. But he says that there was nothing supernatural about this. Calvin said that the flow of water and blood was only proof that the heart and lungs of Jesus were pierced by a spear. But as you would expect, there were many others who believed that the flow of blood and water from the side of Jesus, it was a supernatural and an extraordinary event. In fact, it was the 19th century English bishop, J.C. Ryle. If you ever read anything about J.C. Ryle, he's brilliant. And J.C. Ryle says, "We have no right to deny that a miracle took place at such a death, on such an occasion, and in the body of such a person. When our Lord hung upon the cross, the sun was darkened. When he gave up the ghost, there was an earthquake, and the rocks were split, and the veil in the temple was torn in two. Therefore, says Ryle, we might well prepare our minds to see nothing extraordinary in a miracle, nothing but extraordinary in a miracle taking place, for we should almost expect it. This certainly was a supernatural event, and it's meant to teach us spiritual lessons." And so what spiritual lessons can we take from this? And they have to be spiritual because all medical reasoning for blood and water flowing out of the side of a dead body, they've been regarded as an impossibility. So it's impossible, and yet it's this supernatural event. And I draw your attention to the words of Matthew Henry. And we've all read his commentary on the Bible. Matthew Henry said, "When the side of Christ was pierced, we were given a window, an opening into the side of Jesus, that we may look into his heart and see love flaming there, a love as strong as death. And when we look on his heart, we would see our names written there." It's a beautiful thought, our names written on the heart of Jesus. But I don't believe that that's what John was talking about here. As we said, John is trying to prove that Jesus really did die. But I believe that this flow of blood and water from the side of Christ, it has to be symbolic. And it was symbolic because it fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah. In fact, John quotes Zechariah in verse 37, just to prove that the piercing of Jesus was a fulfillment of prophecy. He says, "They shall look on him whom they have pierced." And that prophecy which comes from Zechariah, it's all about the people of Jerusalem mourning over this man whom they've pierced. In Zechariah chapter 12 at verse 10, the Lord says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look on me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son.
and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. But what's interesting is that when you read further on in Zechariah chapter 12, Zechariah goes on to say that in the day when they look upon the one whom they have pierced, he says, there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And you know, here's John. And he's telling us that when Jesus died, there was not only a preparation, but there was also a piercing of the Messiah. And through this piercing of the Messiah, there was a proclamation being made. Because in the flow of blood and water from the side of Christ, those who were gathering around the cross at Calvary, they were to look upon the one whom they had pierced and see in Jesus a fountain that was opened for sin and for uncleanness. And that, I believe, is the reason for the blood and the water which flowed out of the side of Christ. Because in the blood, we have the symbol of full atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And it's through this blood that atonement is made and we're able to be reconciled to God. So in the blood there is atonement and in the water there is cleansing. There is purification. Purification from uncleanness. And that's what John is saying to us. Here is the fountain. Here is a fountain opened for you, for sin and for uncleanness. And you know, seeing this flow of blood and water coming out of the side of Christ, it must have affected John. He must have been totally struck by it, thinking about the words of Zechariah. But you know, it must have given to him a great hope in the finished work of Christ. And I say that because when you read John's first letter, when he writes to the churches, in his first letter, John is writing to the churches there, and he's writing to Christians who are struggling in their faith. They're struggling with assurance and confidence in Jesus Christ, and they have all these struggles about believing in what Jesus Christ has done for them personally. But yet he reminds them about the water and the blood that flowed from the side of Christ. John said to these Christians who lacked assurance and confidence, he said, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood." And you know, for Christians who were struggling in their faith, John reminded them that at the death of Jesus, there was this flow from the side of Christ of blood and water. There was a flow that of blood and water that symbolized and assured them of their full atonement and their full cleansing through Christ. And by looking again and again upon the one who was pierced for them, and by considering this blood and water that flowed from the side of Christ, that's what would have strengthened their faith. That's what would have assured them of their salvation. That's what would have affirmed to them their confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you know, that's why we're considering this passage this morning. We're looking at this passage. We're gathering around the cross of Jesus. We're looking upon the one whom they pierced so that we will be strengthened in our faith and assured in our salvation and that we will have confidence in the finished work of Christ. Why? So that we will leave this place with this great desire to continue to serve this Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we're asking the question, what happened when Jesus died? What happened when Jesus died? There was a preparation, there was a piercing, and lastly, there was a purpose. There was a purpose. He says, John says in verse 35, "He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says from Zechariah, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." So the purpose of John in recording this event was simply that we would know that what took place really did happen. And that we may be assured that Jesus really did die and that the supernatural event of blood and water flowing from the side of Christ really did take place. But above all that, John's sole purpose was that we might believe. But when we look at this passage, what does John want us to believe? John wants us to believe the prophecy from Psalm 34, which is given to us in verse 36. These things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled from Psalm 34. Not one of his bones will be broken. John wants us to believe that when Jesus died, he died as the Passover lamb who had been slain for his people. Because when John refers to Psalm 34, he does so in order to point us to the institution of the Passover. Now, that's given in Exodus 12. John wants us to see that in the command of the Lord when he instituted the Passover, when the Lord's people were to prepare the Passover, they were told that not a bone of the Passover lamb shall be broken. And so in this little detail, John wants us to see and he wants us to believe who Jesus really is. He wants us to see that this Jesus is the true Passover lamb. And you know, John has been doing this all the way through this chapter. John has been emphasizing that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And he's been doing it all the way through this passage because he's described the crucifixion. It's amazing how John has put this gospel together. He's described the crucifixion in such a way that the timing of Jesus' death was the exact time that the Passover lamb was being killed. And by explaining that the Jews had been doing everything in their power to prepare the Passover, where they had to prepare that sacrifice on the day of preparation, and that they had done all that they could to ensure the blessing of God upon their religious festival. And yet John presents to us this great contrast. And all the time he's pointing us to Jesus. And he's saying, this is the true Passover lamb. This is the one we have all been waiting for. This is the one who was promised in the Old Testament. This is the one who fulfills every prophecy. This is the Lamb of God who's to take away the sin of the world. And John's purpose of explaining what happened when Jesus died, it's just so that we believe. It's so that we believe. And yes, most of us here this morning, we're already believers. But John isn't just calling for converts. He's calling us to consider what he saw. And he's calling us to look by faith in order that our faith is strengthened. John wants us to make sure that we don't walk up away from the cross of Jesus Christ today without first having a greater view of Jesus and a stronger faith in his finished work. John wants us to make sure that we behold the Lamb of God and renew our appreciation of him and our devotion to him. John wants us to look at Jesus and see that he's there out of love for you. And he's dying condemned in your place. And that by looking at this cross, John wants us to believe, yes. He wants us to believe, but he wants us to walk away from Calvary today with a desire to live Christ-centered lives. My friend, that's why we're here this morning. That's why we've come to remember the Lord's death until he comes. We're here to focus upon the Lord. That's our sole objective. We're here to look upon the one whom they have pierced. We're to see in him a wound that has been made for sin and uncleanness. A fountain that has been opened for us. We are here to see none other save Jesus only. What happened when Jesus died? There was a preparation. There was a piercing, and there was a purpose. But you know, it was after reflecting upon these words in John's Gospel, and it was after considering what happened when Jesus died, it was then that William Cowper, the English poet, he wrote that well-known hymn. I'm sure you know it. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And he says, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God are safe to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. And my dear Christian friend, it's because of this Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. That's our profession. Redeeming love shall be my theme, and shall be till I die. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us pray.